Well, I've noticed that there are a lot of believers in hell this week. Seems more than last week. In fact, it appears to me that some are even relishing in the idea of hell. I have seen no fewer than 6 cartoons depicting Osama bin Laden in hell. It's a popular topic on late night comedy shows. Once again, the idea of hell and somebody being in hell, particularly Osama bin Laden. I've seen numerous headlines, including this one, maybe you've seen. If I can get this to work. There we are. This is the New York Daily News headline this week. And you can also get a t-shirt like this on the internet if you'd like. But these are some of the things that people have been talking about and have been promoting this week. And my question this morning is, are the deaths of evil people cause for celebration? I want to start there because I think it will send us down an interesting path of thought and how it might affect not just Osama bin Laden, but you and I here today. I remember, I'm old enough to remember the towers, the smoke coming from the towers. Some of you are young enough here that you don't remember that, or maybe you have faint memories of that. I remember the horror of that scene. I remember being at Command Alcon where I worked, and it was like the work just quit. It stopped. Everybody walked into the conference room and stood there and watched the news, watch this unfold in front of us. It was hard to understand, hard to absorb how something like this could be happening. People jumping from the towers. I remember that in particular. And then the towers collapsing. I remember feeling just a lot of different feelings, some sorrow, anger, disbelief that something like this could happen, that somebody could do something like this. I remember feeling the darkness. Just felt so dark that day. I'm sure a lot of you had similar feelings that day. And this morning I'd have to say that I am grateful for God's perfect justice. There are a lot of things that happen in the world that I am grateful that someday evil will be brought to justice. And I look forward to that day. I look forward to the day when evil will be completely eradicated. That will happen. But there's one little problem with that. And that is that I too am an evil person. As well as you. Now, I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't killed 3,000 some people. But I have to think of the verse that says, what Jesus is saying, if you're angry with your brother, you will be subject to judgment. If you say, you fool, you'll be in danger of the fire of hell. That's the words of Jesus. He says in Matthew that on the day of judgment we will give an account for every careless word that we speak. So Osama bin Laden is not the only one that will face judgment. But I too am in that same boat. I haven't done the same things that he has done, but I've done some things that are wrong. I've sinned. I too have been evil. The Bible is clear. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is not one person who is excluded from that. And that the wages of sin is death. And we're not just talking about physical death that comes to every person, but we're talking about an eternal spiritual death, eternal separation from God. Now, we do know that God will be a fair judge. And if you remember what Jack talked about a couple weeks ago about our legal system, You didn't give me a lot of confidence, Jack, in our legal system. But there, it's true. Our legal system has some errors. It's not perfect, is it? By any stretch. But there is a day when there will be a perfect judge who will judge all people, and he will know exactly what is right and what is wrong. He will know exactly what you have done. He knows it all. There will be no hiding of anything that we have done. There will be a fair judgment. We can be certain of that. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due him for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." There is no question that we will all be judged. Romans chapter 2 talks about the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. And often this day in Scripture is referred to as the day of the Lord, and that's what I've chosen for the title of the message today, the day of the Lord, this day of righteous judgment, where it says God will give to each person according to what he has done. You want judgment? It will happen. It's going to happen. But Bin Laden is not the only one who will be judged. You and I will also be held accountable. And while it may be reassuring that the evil in the world will be judged by a perfect, righteous judge, it is also very disconcerting when we look at our own sin and understand that we will not escape the same judgment. Now, I don't know if you came here for a Mother's Day sermon, but you ain't going to get one. Because this is what God has laid on my heart this week, and so I'm going to preach it. Are the deaths of evil people cause for celebration? What does God think? We are all evil. So are we set up for failure? Has God just set us up to fail? What do you think? It makes me think of our cat. Let me explain. We got Larissa a cat, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago for her birthday. And I like cats. Doris, not so much. Anyways, the last year or so, we've been having a little bit of trouble with it. For some reason, it suddenly decided that it no longer has to pee in the litter box. And I really do not appreciate that, and especially my wife. Because the cat has already been on thin ice from the beginning. So, what to do about this? We tried a few different things to try and deter her from that. She likes corners. I tried putting stuff in all the corners. Kind of worked, but not really. We tried some other things. You can buy these things on the internet, you know, that's something that gives off a shrill sound. And there's electric mats that you can put out. You wouldn't believe how much stuff is out there to buy to stop cats from peeing where they're not supposed to pee. But anyways, finally, I had reached the end of my rope. And I said, you know what? This cat is no longer going to pee in my house. So you know what? This cat is no longer an indoor cat, but it's an outdoor cat. And I kicked it out of the house. Now, I let it in every so often. Because I feel sorry for it when it's out there meowing. And it doesn't understand. And I feel bad about it, especially when it's cold outside and it's rainy. And this cat is out there and said, "Why won't you let me in the house?" And I wish I could just get down with the cat and I could say, "Hey, you know what? Let's make a deal. I'd be glad to make a deal with you if you do not pee on the carpet. If you promise you will not pee on the carpet, I will let you in the house." But she doesn't understand. I don't know why. Why doesn't she understand? We need a cat evangelist. That's what we need. Somebody that can talk to the cat and explain this. But anyways, the bottom line is she's stuck. She cannot get back in the house. I can't tell her what she needs to do. And maybe some of you who are really, you know, have an affinity for cats would spend a few hours each day trying to train the cat, but I don't have the patience for that, honestly. I got other things to do than that. So at this point, the cat is really out. She's judged. If we could just say, turn from your ways, your wicked ways. But we can't say that to the cat. But God does not have us just stuck like that on the outside with no way of understanding what we need to do. He didn't set it up that way. He gave us an understanding of what His desire is for our lives. He's not just playing a cruel joke on us. We're not just here for His amusement. So, hey, watch them fail. This is cool. Watch them fail again. No, it's not a cruel joke. He's not in it just to scare us. Now, when I was younger, I used to watch the ants. I don't know if I told this story or not before, but I used to, on our sidewalk, just outside the door, down a little ways, there was an ant hill. And I used to sit there. My mom used to kind of make fun of me. She thought I was trying to get out of work. I probably was. And watch these ants just make their home. And it was just kind of fun to watch them. They'd find these pieces of food and carry them back and try and drag them down inside the hole. And I was just intrigued with that. And the other thing that I liked to do was I liked to get the garden hose out. Say, destruction is coming. Turn the water on and watch the ants. What's happening? And they're running, scurrying around, you know, and their home gets washed away. And as a little child, I used to like to do that. I don't know why. It seems a little bit perverse now, but it was kind of fun to watch that happen. And other things like that. I won't tell you the other things that I used to do, but I wasn't very nice to cats either, but anyway, God is not like that. He is not just putting us here, just waiting for a time that He can wipe us out. That's not what it's about. You remember that song? I don't know if you sang it at home, but that song, "Be Careful, Little Eyes, What You See." Anybody sing, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see." Now, that song, for some reason, I always thought of it. I never got the love part. All I could see is the Father up above is waiting to strike you when you do something. I kind of had that picture. As a child, I don't know why, that song just kind of made me think of that. But that is not how God is. He is not just waiting to wipe us out, to smack us, just for His own amusement. What does God think of the death of Bin Laden? Well, Ezekiel brings this message from God to the children of Israel, as he describes their upcoming judgment. And thank you, Jesse, for posting that on your Facebook. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live." Turn from your evil ways. "Why will you die, O house of Israel?" This is the heart of the Lord. Turn from your evil ways. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Do you remember the story of Jonah? How he was sent to deliver a message of judgment to the heathen city of Nineveh. They were foreigners. They were not Israelites. I don't think he really even cared about the people of Nineveh, but he was sent by God to deliver a message of judgment. And we know the beginning of this story very clearly, how he didn't want to do it. But he eventually got there after a slight detour. And he delivers this message of judgment and destruction. And then what does Jonah do? You remember? What does he do after he gives this message of destruction? Well, he finds a nice little place to camp out and watch the show. Hey, God's going to wipe this place out. This is going to be cool. I want to see what happens. An old vine grows up and gives him some cover, and he's sitting there waiting. But after a little while, the vine dies. And he's irritated. He's angry. God, why did this vine die? Why did you kill it? What does God have to say to him? Well, there was one problem with the show that he was looking for. The people repented. A little problem in Jonah's plan here. They declared a fast. The entire city put on sackcloth. You take Ryan's message. They went to drastic measures. They dressed in sackcloth. The king himself came down off of his throne, took off his royal robes, and put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he said, let everyone call urgently on God. Let him then give up their evil ways and their violence. And when God saw this, saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Jonah was disappointed. He was angry about his shade vine, but he didn't care about the 120,000 people in the city who would have perished if God had brought destruction on the city. What if you had the opportunity to share the gospel with your worst enemy? What would you do? With your worst enemy, what if you had the opportunity? You got a phone call one day and said, from the person that you despise the most, said, I want to hear about Jesus. Can you tell me? What would you do? Would you go and share with him or her? It's an important question for each of us to ask. Would you have shared Jesus with bin Laden if you had the opportunity? If you'd had the opportunity. Would you have? We're reminded in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, about judgment. It says, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Why is it being kept? Why hasn't it happened yet? Why has not judgment been rendered on this earth, on our country, the nation, on the world? Well, verse 9 tells us the answer to that. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Everyone. That is the Lord's desire. Every person to come to repentance. It is not God's desire for anyone to experience his wrath, for anyone to perish, or for anyone to experience the spiritual death of hell, but that everyone would come to repentance. That is the desire of the Lord. What is our response to the coming judgment, the day of the Lord? We have a clue right here. It should be repentance. That should be our response today. We should all come to repentance. All people should come to repentance. That is the word of the day. Repentance. Go home with that word. Turn from your evil ways. The message of judgment and the coming day of the Lord is not there to scare us or to threaten us, to bring us to repentance so that we might be saved. One can't understand the depths of God's love until we understand the depths and darkness of sin, our sin, and the consequences of our sin. Repentance is a significant theme in the Bible. And the actual word is translated in the NIV over 50 times, if you read in the New Testament. What are we talking about? We talk about repentance. Are we talking about just acknowledging our sin? No, it's more than that. We're not talking about just acknowledging it. We're not talking about just saying, sorry about that. We've all done that as a child, right? Or even as an adult. Sorry about that. Just kind of a go back to it maybe the next day again. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about guilt. I think guilt is the easy way out. It's too easy. I feel really bad about that. It bothers me a lot. I can't sleep last night, but, oh, oops, did it again. Well, I feel really bad about that. Wish I could stop doing this so I wouldn't feel guilty about it. Wait, maybe I like feeling bad about myself. Lower expectations, a little pity. We're not talking about guilt here. We're talking about repentance. Peter, in his very first sermon, called the people to repentance in Acts chapter 2. And I want to finish in this chapter just touching on a few highlights. I encourage you to read Acts chapter 2. He quotes from the book of Joel, which we'll probably hear more about when Ryan finishes the book of Joel. He quotes about the idea of the Lord coming, that great and glorious day of the Lord. And just as it says, you remember, 2 Corinthians says, for we all must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In Acts 2:21, we're reminded that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God has given everyone an opportunity to escape judgment. Everyone has that opportunity. Peter goes on to explain how God sent Jesus into the world to be their Messiah. He's speaking to the Jews on that day of Pentecost, their Savior, and how they took their Messiah, their Savior, and did what to him? They nailed him on a cross. They killed him. They mocked him. They jeered him. That's what they did with their Messiah. But not only were they responsible for the perfect Son of God being crucified, but you and I are responsible as well. It was our sin. It was for our sin that Jesus suffered and died. And I like this passage from Isaiah that reminds us of why Jesus died. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Peter goes on to tell them of the resurrection of Jesus, and we just got done celebrating that last Sunday, and how Jesus now sits at the right hand of God as Lord and Christ. How did the people respond to Peter's message? It says that they were cut to the heart. And when I look at this passage in Isaiah, it's hard not to be cut to the heart, to see the price of our sin, our evil, and what Jesus did for us to cover that. They understood their sin in all its terribleness displayed in full view on the cross. And we need to understand our sin as well. And they said, what shall we do? What shall we do? That was their question for Peter. And you know his reply, verse 38 and 39. We've already talked about this. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That is the message. It calls for a response from us. Not everyone is going to be saved. It's not just a gift that is given, a blanket gift that covers all of mankind. But no, there needs to be a response from us. Peter brings an aspect of belief that is sometimes overlooked, and that is repentance. True belief brings true repentance. Repentance brings obedience. And then following through with baptism as a visible sign of your commitment and cleansing. The message is turn. Turn from your evil ways. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit who will empower you to follow through with that very commitment that you've made. My question this morning is, have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you called on the name of the Lord? It's a question that every person needs to come to grips with and answer for themselves. It's not for anyone else, it's for you. Like I said, not everyone will be saved. Not everyone will call on the name of the Lord. Not everyone will repent and turn from their sin. It's a sad truth. Only those who truly believe, who truly repent, and turn from their sin. Only those who truly decide to follow Jesus with their whole heart will be saved. There's two groups of people that need to respond to this. For one, those who do not believe, who have never committed their lives to Jesus. If you have never truly repented of your sin and decided with all your heart to follow Jesus, I invite you to do so today. You're not simply saved by associating with Christians or being in church or doing good things. Because without Jesus, you face the unmitigated judgment of a perfect and righteous God who is not fooled by anything. So I encourage you to make that decision, that kind of commitment today, to repent, to turn to the Lord, to give him your all. Turn from your sin. If you're a believer, a follower of Jesus, you've already made that commitment. You may be here with unconfessed sin in your heart today. And that message is the same for you. It doesn't change. The message is still repent of your sin. Make it right with the Lord today. Don't delay. If we go back to 2 Peter 3, there's some good words for us to remember. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Repentance and confession continue for those of us who are believers as well. May our sin continue, wherever we're at, may our sin continue to cut us to the heart. And may we respond with repentance. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving all of us an opportunity to be free from sin and to escape judgment, because you do not desire to condemn anyone. And Lord, I pray that if there is a person here today who has not committed their life to you, I pray that they would not delay. They would take this opportunity to repent, to seek your forgiveness, to be free from sin. If you are here today and you have not made that commitment, and you would like to, I'm going to give you the opportunity to raise your hand right now. And I want to meet with you later and make sure you understand what it means to turn your life over to the Lord. So if that is you today, I invite you to raise your hand. Take the opportunity that God is offering to you. If you're a believer here today, take the opportunity to confess any sin that you have not dealt with and to make every effort to present yourself blameless before the Lord. We know that this isn't the work of our own, that this is the work of the Holy Spirit, but we need to respond. We need to be obedient. And so I ask you to obey the prompting of the Spirit. Father, I thank you once again that we can come to you. I thank you for the forgiveness that is ours that you offer to us. And I thank you for this reminder of all that you have done. Also the reminder of all that we have done that needs to be forgiven. I pray that you would work in each of our hearts to carry out your perfect will. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.